Good morning. Am I on there? Oh, perfect. I was thinking of a story, not even a story. At my old church I was at, like, growing up and stuff, I remember my pastor running into the service, and he had his hands out running down the aisles and was like, woo! And I was like, secondhand embarrassment sitting there. I was like, do I know this guy? I was like, should I do that today? But I avoided it. Andrea's happy at home that I didn't do that. Anyways, I'm so excited to see you all here today. I love doing this kind of stuff because I love getting to teach. And what I get to teach you guys today is so special to me because I love joy. I love to consider myself a huge optimist. And so, like, whenever I go through something, I always see the positive side of things. And something so special about Easter is that there's so much joy involved in something that is so, what's the word? That contains so much despair, if that makes sense. When we look at the cross, when we understand the cross and what it is, we're supposed to see it in those two kind of lights. We know how important and amazing it is what Jesus did on it, but also what does that mean for the people who were there at that time? And that's what I want to talk about today. And something that we were always taught in college, always taught, is you never read the Bible through one view. You never, never read it through one view, because you got to understand the Bible in two sides. Our side, what's intended for us today, how we're supposed to know things, but also the Bible as it was intended for those who were reading it there in that time. Two vastly different things, because, you know, we have Google, we got Wiki, we got everything we need here to see every side of the aspects of all the stories, but they had the now, and they only had that then. And I want to talk to you about time a little bit too. Think about our emotions, what we experience, what we feel. A lot of it is controlled by time. If you think about that, think about going to an amusement park or something. You're walking to a roller coaster and you're like, I am so excited for this. And as you slowly get closer, as the line shortens, the nerves start impacting you a whole lot more. And you're like, whoa, this is real. This is coming up. Or when you're at Christmas time and you see all these gifts piled under the tree and you go running up as a kid and you're like, whoa, all this is happening. In that moment, there's all these emotions flooding for a whole bunch of different things. And now coming back to how we view the Bible and the people experiencing these things in the Bible, think about Goliath and the Israelite armies. Seeing Goliath walk out of his tent, super tall, what was he, 9 foot something, like huge, walking out of his tent, and the Israelite armies are like, whoa, what are we going to do? How are we going to beat this? Or Daniel in the lion's den, think about that too, as he's laying there sleeping with lions. I think the smell is the worst part for me. I was like, oh, I wonder what that would smell like. I'd imagine it not be very good. Or I wonder Moses watching the final plague roar through Egypt, what he would be experiencing knowing that. So all these different emotions being experienced by different characters in the Bible, now we come to the story we're focusing on, Easter. And this is something that always skips my mind. I always forget about how, like, the disciples actually lived, breathed, walked with Jesus. You know, we read all the red letter in the Bible, and that's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. It wasn't like Jesus was just hiding in his room, passing letters under the door and saying, all right, disciples, here you go. This is what it is. You don't get to hear from me. It was wake up, go to sleep, Jesus, with him all the time. And as we're leading to Easter, we know the story. We know how it goes. We know how it ends. We know what moves through it. But would the disciples have known that? What would they have been feeling, understanding what Jesus has been telling them? And we see, we're going to be working in the book of John today. I want to pull a story from there. But we see in this story, Jesus told his disciples a few times that he was going to be leaving. And each time, they never really understood it. They kind of just shrugged it off and were like, ah, sure, Jesus, you're going to be leaving. Pfft, yeah, we've heard that one before. And they just keep going on with that. And they're facing this issue that it's just hard for them to picture. And we are faced with equal realities but different scenarios. Jesus, as we do not plan to lose someone in our own lives, as we do not plan a car accident in our own lives, the disciples did not plan to live their lives without Jesus. The disciples were thinking, we got our Savior. We have our hero here with us, walking, living, breathing. And we have Jesus saying things like this in John chapter 16, verse 16, where we're going to start. He says, in a little while, you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that, you will see me again. So like I said, we have the spoilers. We know the story. We know how it goes. We know what he means. But for the disciples, they get this cryptic message. Jesus, what are you getting on about? What is this? What are you trying to tell us? Is he going on vacation? Is he going to the mall? Like, what is going on? And like I said, as we know, our emotions, they can be held by time. So the disciples understanding, same thing, hearing this, feeling this, it's all right there. And let me tell you, all I could picture them feeling is panic. Just imagine, I'm trying to get you to sit in their seats, hear what they're hearing, feel what they're feeling. And in this instant, as we're coming up to this, because we know this is leading up to Jesus' death, this is their response to Jesus' coded kind of message he gave them. In verse 17, we pick it up. Some of the disciples asked each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while you won't see me, but then you will see me, and I'm going to the Father? And what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. You know, when I read this to myself, I kind of picture like classroom style questioning, you know, the disciples. Jesus, Mr. Jesus, what's going on? Question. All these different questions are flying at him because they're trying to understand. And like I said, all I can picture in this moment is just sheer panic. Not knowing what is happening. Because here's what Jesus knows. Jesus knows his time is coming. He knows his purpose. He knows what needs to be done. And now we have the disciples finally coming along with that realization. Understanding their Savior, their hero, their God is leaving them. Can you feel the fear of what that would be like? Picture like a house burning down. You call the fire department's shown up. They got their hoses out, they're blasting the house with water, and the fire starts to go down. And then out of nowhere, they drop the hoses, pack up, and they leave, and the fire comes back, and it's burning, and it's burning. It's like, whoa, that wasn't what was supposed to happen, but it was unexpected. It seems like, and I'm sure the disciples would have felt this, it seemed like something that should not have happened. Imagine seeing the miracles Jesus was performing, all the teaching that they were getting from Jesus. It's like, we've got our answer. We have it all right now. Now let's conquer everything. Let's go get people to God's kingdom. And we can do that with Jesus right by our side, holding us, taking us. But that wasn't the case, because we know what was necessary to happen for our lives today. That Jesus needed to go. He needed to go. And so in this moment, as the disciples, you know, they got the sweaty palms. The heart races are climbing, or their heart is racing. Their nerves are climbing. They're like, what is going on? What is going on? How are we going to do this? This is amazing, because this is where we get to see Jesus respond in the midst of some crazy panic. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus saw them, and Jesus knew where they were at. Because this is John 16, verse 19 and 20. Jesus realized that they wanted to ask him about. So he said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, in a little while you won't see me, but a little while after that you will see me again. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. This is where it's getting good. You see, what is so key about this, it's not the fact that Jesus is finally giving them their answer. It's not that they're getting the big question, the big reveal. It's Jesus knows. Because if you read up there, Jesus knows that they are going to experience grief, that they are going to mourn, and he understands it all. He even understands the other side of what people are going to experience, how people are going to be happy to get rid of this religious troublemaker that's been in their midst. He knows that the world is going to do the complete opposite. He knows what will happen. He knows it's going to hurt. He knows it's going to sting to the disciples. But it isn't his intention. It's what he needed to do. Jesus doesn't say, I know this is going to hurt, but whatever. You know, I'm just doing my job. I'm just doing my duty. There's more to it. There's more to that understanding. And then here we also read, and this hurts. This did. I was reading this and I was like, oh, Jesus knew that the world was going to rejoice. And he's telling the disciples, you can't rely on the world to get you through what's coming. Your pain will not be understood by what the world understands. Because they're going to be happy. They're not going to care. They're going to be joyful to experience Jesus dying on the cross. It's kind of twisted. But the world will not understand what they are going through. Because as they're mourning, as they're hurting, as they're grieving, the one person they thought they could rely on has just told them they're leaving. Their answer, everything they had, is leaving. But get this. Because why I said that was getting so good is because what Jesus says at the end of that, that their grief will be suddenly turned to wonderful joy. And it's interesting to think about that. Because Jesus has just told them the pain, the anguish, the suffering, the mourning they are going to be going through will be turned into joy. And Jesus goes on to describe it like this in verse 21. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor when her child is born. Her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. Okay, now I know I will never go through the pains of child labor. Believe me, I know that as the truth. But let me tell you, I can imagine it's a probably good amount of pain that you women will experience in those moments. But let me tell you, listen, the most memorable moments of like videos I see of all these child labors and these births, I was going to become a paramedic, so they showed me quite a lot of stuff. And I had biology class too. I don't know what they're doing in there. But anyways, in these moments, I get to see the faces of the parents afterwards. After the pain, after the suffering, the joy. And parents, you know what that feels like. I know you do. I don't know, my parents had to give birth to triplets, so maybe they had a little bit of a different expression. But nonetheless, it was joy and smiles and the feelings of look what we've done, look what this is. Or I love these other stories. There's a kid, I'm a huge Oilers fan, and there was this kid, his name was Ben Stelter, if you know who he was. And he's this little boy who went through brain cancer, and unfortunately he passed away from it. But I got to see his parents, and I actually played his parents in a slow pitch church league match. And I got to see his parents when they got good news from this kind of stuff. And they got to feel what that was like and see their kids' joy. So when we have kids go through the despair of disease or with someone we know, but then you get to see them come out of that, what a joy that is you get to experience. And there's something so important that I'm trying to get at here, because I love these stories. But here's what I'm trying to get at. It's the change on that individual. Listen to that. That Jesus is, this is what Jesus is telling his disciples to look forward to. One, that pain is okay. It is expected. It is natural. But there's life on the other side, a life that will give joy. But yet, better yet, a joy that cannot be taken away. Because if you listen to what Jesus said at the end, no one can rob of that joy. But here's the important part. It's not like the importance that we're just experiencing joy after suffering. It's not a click. It's not like, oh, we're suffering. We're in this pain. Okay, let's have joy afterwards. It doesn't work like that. But here's what it is. The joy is the result of the transformation. Hold on to that for a sec. Because the transformation is the pain that was necessary. The necessary pain of childbirth. Because God is going to bring us joy through what hurts us. And I know how that sounds. And for those of us who are going through something really difficult today, I'm not going to pretend like I understand it. But I know that hearing this, maybe it doesn't make sense. But listen, this is the same way that Jesus' disciples would have had to need go through their fear, need to go through their suffering, need to go through their despair, because in those moments, all they would have been feeling was abandonment, despair, the mourning and the grieving to come. So they've been told that in their pain they're already experiencing, there's more to come. It's going to happen, and it's going to be strong. But this is where it gets good, because we know how important that cross was to us. Because now we have the Holy Spirit. Superhero number two coming in. Because this gets good. Jesus goes on in verse 23 to say that at this time you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy. I've spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively and will tell you painfully or plainly all about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I come from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. You see, here's our promise. Just as Pastor Mike and Pastor Matt through this series have been teaching us and talking to us about God's promises, this rings again that we are given access to something so much greater. Believing in Jesus and the cross gives us the Holy Spirit, which will do so much more than we ever could imagine it could do. Because in the disciples' distress, this is exactly what Jesus had told them. There's a promise of two things, that God is with you and he loves you. Oh, it's so cool to read in those verses that it says, for the Father himself loves you dearly. Come on. That's good. To know directly to these disciples, 12 men sitting in a room with Jesus, intimate, the Father loves you dearly. And I know that sounds familiar. I know you hear that lots, and we hear it 1,000 times. God loves us. Yes, we know. But like I just said, in that intimate moment with Jesus, how many times had the disciples heard it? I guarantee you it wasn't as many times as us. To have heard that, to have felt that, to have experienced that. But here's what Jesus needed his disciples to do. He needed his disciples to believe in prayer and believe in that God was walking with them. Those were the two things. So through our trials and our hardships, to get to joy, we believe in prayer and we believe in him. It's real about that. It's real. Because let me quickly point you back to what Jesus just told his disciples prior to this. So if you read on your own John chapter 16, just before it, you will hear that Jesus is telling that there is someone coming on his behalf. That when he leaves, there will be an advocate for them, someone to help them, someone to show them the truth that they will need, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will tell of what is to come. The Spirit will tell of what he hears from Jesus. But here's this, the Spirit is moving in a way that is best for you. Because Jesus knows what is going on in the disciples. Jesus knows what is going on with you. So why would he start pushing you, moving you in a way that isn't going to help? Because you didn't choose the accidents, the pain, the suffering in your life. You can't choose when you lose a family member. You can't choose when someone decides to T-bone your car. You can't choose when you lose a son or a daughter. But here's what you can choose. The Holy Spirit and listening to what he wants, to where he wants you, to the places he wants you. And this, listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 15. I read this and I actually screamed out loud. Not like out loud, but I was like, whoa. It kind of took me back. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that not what I was just saying? Like, that's why I was like, whoa, because as I'm writing this out, that came up, and it's transformation. The source of hope, be filled with joy and peace. Come on, I love this. Because you see, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of loss, in the midst of pain, he's moving us into joy. Just as a mother goes through the labor pains of giving birth, And I've heard that, like, I've heard of labors that have lasted over 24 hours. I know, eyewitness account over there. But through that pain, the joy that comes after, the necessary pain, because joy will be the byproduct of transformation through those beliefs, belief in prayer, belief in Him. But with that, our prayers, they can't be empty. Because I can tell you, I've been suffering. I've had moments of suffering. I've been in those places. I've had things happen to me. And when I've prayed again and again and again for something to change, for something to happen, and nothing goes my way, nothing happens, where was I? What was I believing in? Was I believing in the people who were telling me, oh, if you start to do this, you'll start to see the change? Or if I start to behave a certain way, or listen to these podcasts, or read this book or something, that's going to change it all. And yes, those can help. But I was avoiding where the Holy Spirit wanted me. At His feet. In church. In small groups. Whatever it looked like. Those things that the Spirit was leading me to, I was avoiding. But He's a God who knows. He's a God who's listening, and through our belief and through our belief in prayer, through our belief in Him, we will begin to know where He wants us. And then we'll pick it back up in John 16:29. And when the disciples heard this, when they after hearing all this, this is what they said. At least you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything, and there's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God. They knew. They heard God, they listened to what He said, and they knew, they believed. It's interesting that after all that time they spent with Him, they still weren't understanding Jesus. But now we get to this place that there was no need to question Him. And I guarantee you, and I know, and I understand for myself, doubts creep in. They creep in so easily. When you look at other people's lives and seeing what's happening to them, what's happening for them, and you're like, why won't that happen to me? And I'm sure the disciples, they were probably filled with doubts. But when they said this, this seemed a lot more genuine than other things the disciples would have said. It seemed they finally grasped the reality of who Jesus was and His life with them. And then Jesus goes on to explain, do you finally believe? But the time is coming indeed, it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father was with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And so here Jesus explaining that after everything they heard, the disciples will still abandon Him. They're still going to go their own way. They're going to do their own things. We do the same. I do the same. Because when I go searching for a solution, my one goal is to avoid the necessary pain and avoid the necessary transformation that needs to happen. Because that's easier, is it not? To want to feel what we feel, go our own path, do what we want, have control. But that just can't be. Because I was scared of the process. I was scared that no one was going to understand what I was going through. I was scared that my shortcomings would be shown to the world. I was scared that God was going to let me down. Just as the disciples would have maybe felt as Jesus was saying He was going to leave. But there was something I ached for, and that was joy. To experience true joy, the joy that parents feel, the joy that we feel seeing friends and family be healed, those kind of joys is what I ached for. But here's what I found in all that, as I was searching for that, because in my mind it was like, to find joy, I got to live joy, I got to be joy. But what I found was that God was there in my hurt. He knew what I was going through. And He wasn't going to let me be in the middle of that alone. And when I thought I was in abandonment, He was in the midst of pursuing me with all he had. So here's our promise today, church, that the God of all universes wants us to experience joy. He does. He does, even when it doesn't make sense, even when you've been in years and years and years of suffering, and you feel like it's not going to stop. How could it stop? He wants you to experience joy. He wants you to experience a joy that as the disciples were in distress, as they were going to lose God himself on the cross, that they would find joy that couldn't be taken away by anybody. It'd be real. It would be real. And that we know because of Jesus on that cross, we have access to this. We do. We have the ways of allowing the Holy Spirit to minister us into a way to move through our suffering, understanding our transformation, the process, the pain, understanding it to a place where we are going to come out joyful. And that is something to look forward to. Romans 12:12 rings, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. That's what it is. That when you're in it, believe in him, believe in your prayers, and see where he'll take you, and look forward to the other side, the life to come, because joy is true, joy is real, and we have this assurance because he overcame the world, period. So when we move to Easter, when we see that cross, we understand this key has unlocked so much more for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that as we experience emotions in our lives and the time that's held by that, that there is joy to come. Because Jesus, for some of us, maybe we've been going through years and years of pain, of hurt, of hardship, and nothing is going right. Nothing will ever go right. It seems like we are stuck in this rut. That God, the transformation you have for us, that you are not just giving us up to face it alone, that you are right beside us. Because you want us to experience joy. You want us to experience you, who you are. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all you've done for us today. What you've taught us, what you've held us to, and the loving arms you wrap around us when we need you the most. In your beautiful and mighty name, God, we praise you forevermore. Amen.